Let's pray one more time. Lord God, that is our desire. That should be our desire whenever we come to your word, is to worship you. And Lord, I pray that we would worship you now. Lord, as we see you in your word, as we open your words, help us to behold you. Help us to see you. And God, we pray that you would be glorified in our hearts and glorified in our lives as a result. In Christ's name, amen. Please be seated. Go ahead and open your Bibles one more time to Deuteronomy chapter 31. Tonight we're going to be in Deuteronomy chapter 31, verses 23 through 30. This is our fourth week looking at Deuteronomy 31, and one last time we are going to find ourselves on the plains of Moab with Israel, just about to enter into the promised land. 630 years of promises to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and the descendants of Israel are about to be answered. A nation is led in an exodus out of captivity through 40 years of wilderness wandering, and that delivery coming out of captivity is about to culminate with a coming into the land of Canaan as Israel crosses the Jordan. Back at the beginning of this chapter, we heard Moses tell all Israel that he would not be leading the charge into Canaan. Tonight we're going to see at the end of Moses' ministry, God's people received two final messages. Let's read starting in verse 23 together. Then he commissioned Joshua the son of Nun and said, "Be strong and courageous. For you shall bring the sons of Israel into the land which I swore to them, and I will be with you." And it happened, when Moses finished writing the words of this law in a book until they were complete, that Moses commanded the Levites who carried the Ark of the Covenant of Yahweh, saying, "Take this book of the law and place it beside the Ark of the Covenant of Yahweh your God, that it may be there as a witness against you. For I know your rebellion and your stiff neck. Behold, while I am still alive with you today, you have been rebellious against Yahweh. How much more then after my death? Assemble to me all the elders of your tribes and your officers, that I may speak these words in their hearing, and call the heavens and the earth to witness against them. For I know that after my death, you will act corruptly and turn away from the way which I have commanded you. And evil will befall you in the last days, for you will do that which is evil in the sight of Yahweh, provoking him to anger with the work of your hands." Then Moses spoke in the hearing of all the assembly of Israel the words of this song until they were complete. At the end of Moses' ministry, God's people received two final messages. The first message that they received here is Yahweh's command to Joshua in verse 23. Yahweh gives his command to Joshua in verse 23. Let's read that together again. Then he, that is God, commissioned Joshua the son of Nun and said, "Be strong and courageous, for you shall bring the sons of Israel into the land which I swore to them, and I will be with you." This is not a new command to us. But here, this command is given directly from God to Joshua. Back at the beginning of chapter 31, we saw Moses give this same command to Israel: be strong and courageous. And then Moses gave the same command to Joshua: be strong and courageous. But now God says directly to Joshua, you be strong and courageous. And back in verses 5-7, we said, being strong and courageous was a commitment to be faithful to the God of the Word by being faithful to the Word of God. Really, every one of these commandments has two elements: God's presence, his faithfulness to do what he said he would do, and then the people's responsibility, the people's task to do as God said they should do. Trust in God. He is good enough, and obey him. Look up at verse 5 one more time. The Lord Yahweh God himself will give them before you, Israel. Now, hand in hand with God's working for you, you shall do to them according to all the commandments which I have commanded you. Be strong and courageous. God is going to do what he said he was going to do. He is faithful. Now you do what he said to do. Be faithful. Be strong and courageous. Be committed to him who is faithful by being faithful to do as he says. Look at verse 7 one more time. This is the exact same thing in reverse order. Be strong and courageous. The command to faithfulness. Why? For you shall go with this people into the land which Yahweh has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall give it to them as an inheritance. That's the task. That's what Joshua is commanded to obey. That's what being faithful to God would look like, doing the task that God has for you, Joshua. And then verse 8, and Yahweh is the one who goes ahead of you. He will be with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. Do not be feared or be dismayed. You can be faithful to do as he says because he is faithful to do as he says. He keeps his word. Keep his word. When we get to verse 23, the only thing that is new is that God is speaking directly. This just emphasizes his promise to be faithful. Joshua, be strong and courageous. You need to be resolved, be committed, be ready to endure because I've given you a task to fulfill. You need to do as I have told you to do. See that in verse 23? Why does Joshua need to be strong and courageous? The word for, because you shall bring the sons of Israel into the land which I swore to them. Be faithful to do as I have commanded you to do, Joshua. You have this task, and there will be all sorts of pressure on you from outside, all sorts of pressure on you even from inside of you. Don't give in to that pressure, Joshua. Don't grow weary. Press on until the task is complete. Don't grow comfortable when you enjoy some of the benefits from beginning to obey. They are going to cross over and immediately start to eat of the fruit of the land. Immediately stop eating the manna that God has been giving. But the task is not complete. So do not stop being faithful. Remain faithful to keep all my words. Here, Joshua is being commanded to lead Israel to the place where they would find rest after literal battle, after war, when the land was free from idol worshipers. Joshua needed to be committed. He needed to be faithful to God's words, even though it meant going to war, because he was given this task by God in order to accomplish what God had promised to accomplish. And alongside Joshua's obedience to the Lord, he would find that God is still faithful. God is still present, just like he promised. Did you see that in verse 23? And I will be with you. Joshua, remain committed to God, the God of the word who is so faithful, by being faithful to his words. Keep obeying his every command. And he, in this verse, God says, I, the Lord Yahweh God, will be with you. What more could Joshua ask for? God himself is giving God himself. Now, in response to God's faithfulness, be faithful. I think this is the way these words, this command to be strong, is consistently handled in the rest of Scripture too. This is how Joshua understood these words, and we actually see that in Joshua's own command to Israel at the end of his ministry in Joshua chapter 23. Verse 6 has this same command. Be very strong then, Joshua says. In what way should the people of Israel be very strong? To keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, so that you may not turn aside from it to the right hand or to the left. Israel is called to remain committed, to be faithful to all the words of their God. And what is the context for them doing this? Is it on their own? No, verse 5, leading up to that command, God says, is God himself actually being faithful? Verse 5 says, and Yahweh your God, he will thrust them out from before you and dispossess them before you, and you will possess their land, just as Yahweh your God promised you. Be very strong then, to keep and to do all that is written. King David years later would give this same command to Solomon. As we read in 1 Chronicles 22 and in 28, chapter 22 says, now my son, Yahweh be with you, so that you may be successful and build the house of Yahweh your God, just as he has spoken concerning you. Only the Lord give you insight and understanding and give you command over Israel. Why? So that you may keep the law of Yahweh your God. Then you will succeed if you are careful to do the statutes and the judgments which Yahweh commanded Moses concerning Israel. Be strong and courageous. Do not fear nor be dismayed. God's people can be faithful to God because God is faithful. And those who have been tasked with leading others especially have been tasked with leading them towards faithfulness to the God of the Word by being faithful to keep the words of God. You and I today have not been called to pick up our swords and cross a river. We haven't been called to establish a nation. We have primarily been tasked with a message. Make disciples, going, baptizing, teaching to obey all that Jesus commanded, every one of his commands, and he will be with you, Jesus promises. But listen to another New Testament command that's given to the church that will sound really familiar to what we just read. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13 says, be watchful. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. Because there are still pressures and temptations inside each of us, inside the church, outside the church, pressures that would tempt us to soften our view of God, to soften our view of his word to us, maybe our view of the world around us, our view of holiness, what faithfulness to him looks like. There are temptations even to soften our view of God's standard of loving care for his people. But while all of those things are at risk, there is pressure against them. We will be tempted to compromise. The church needs to be on guard. We need to be watchful. We need to stand firm in the faith, to act like men, to be strong, and to let all that you do be done in love. Because of God's faithfulness, with eyes wide open, knowing the dangers, seek faithfulness to him. Stand firm in the faith. Stand firm in his truth, in the truth that has revealed him to you, so that you might know him and be saved. Hold fast to that truth. He has the words of eternal life. Be committed to holding fast to all of his words, not just our favorite verses. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong and love. Let all that you do be done in love. Believers, we must pursue faithfulness to our faithful Lord. He is so good. And we must cling to the truth that he's revealed to us. I am glad that we get to look at this verse alongside Father's Day. Men, whether you are younger or older, it is God's design and it is his command here in 2 Corinthians 5 that you would be strong, not just in shape or fit. We should care for the bodies God's given us. But be strong so that you would protect and that you would lead. That's what the phrase act like men is doing here. As you are trusting in your faithful God who never fails. Who has promised to be with you always. Lead others towards faithfulness to him. Towards faithfulness to his words. We have to hold on to his words and cherish them. We need to seek to honor him by living according to these words. And we just can't lead others well to a place that we haven't been. Men, run hard after the Lord. To know him better, to honor him more. And then because of love, in love, according to his standard of love, patient, kind, gentle, humble, enduring, according to that sort of love, we need to lead others towards faithfulness to him. In Deuteronomy 31, verse 23, Yahweh gives his command to Joshua. Be faithful because God is faithful. That's what it boils down to. And then secondly, what we're going to see is that Moses gives the witness to Israel. Verses 24 to 30. Let's read verses 24 through 29 again. And it happened when Moses finished writing the words of this law in a book until they were complete, that Moses commanded the Levites who carried the Ark of the Covenant of Yahweh, saying, take this book of the law, place it beside the Ark of the Covenant of Yahweh your God, that it may be there as a witness against you. For I know your rebellion and your stiff neck. Behold, while I am still alive with you today, you have been rebellious against Yahweh. How much more then after my death? Assemble to me all the elders of your tribes and your officers, that I may speak these words in their hearing, and call the heavens and the earth to witness against them. For I know that after my death you will act corruptly and turn away from the way which I have commanded you, and evil will befall you in the last days. For you will do that which is evil in the sight of Yahweh, provoking him to anger with the works of your hands. Moses, as was his custom throughout his ministry, heard from God. Then he both spoke the words of God to the people, and he wrote the words of God to give to the people of God. That's what we see here in these verses again. Moses had received revelation from God, and so he wrote the words down until they were complete. And then he delivered it to the people of God, and he spoke what God had told to him. God did not speak to be obscure. He didn't speak to be hidden from the people. This word that we have isn't mysterious. It isn't the mystery. It doesn't conceal truth. This is revelation. God was revealing himself to his people. And God was revealing here, actually, truth about the hearts of men and women to Israel. So in verse 24, just like he did in Exodus 17, just like Moses did in Exodus 24, 34, Numbers 33, earlier in Deuteronomy 31, like we saw, and then he will do again in chapter 33, we hear again, Moses wrote down the revelation that God had given to him, so that the words of the Lord, of Yahweh, to Israel here would continue to be used long after the ministry of Moses was over. He wrote verse 24. And then starting in verse 25, he commanded the Levites, the ones who served God in the holy place, to take this writing that was now completed. They were to put it beside the Ark of the Covenant at that place where God's glory would dwell among the people of Israel. And this law, it will be a witness against you, Moses says. Moses here is speaking to the people the same thing that God had spoken to him that we saw in verses 14 to 22 last week. God had declared both his own faithfulness, that he will keep his promises, and he had revealed Israel's future sin. At the heart level, Israel will not be faithful to their God. Even when God gives them good, they are going to sin. God laid this out in a really clear-cut case up through verse 22. He presented the evidence at the tent of meeting so that it would be clear that the blame for sin, the blame for Israel's lack of faithfulness, even the blame for their judgment, would only rest on the sinner. Every person is accountable for their own sin, and no one can blame God for their own sin or for the judgment that their sin deserves. These words were a testimony to that fact. They were a clear witness, and this witness was going to remain with the people as a witness against them past Moses' days. So Moses continues explaining these same truths to Israel. God had laid out the case for Israel's infidelity, their future sin, and now Moses himself continues delivering that message to Israel. Verse 27, this law will be a witness against you. Why? Moses says, for I know your rebellion and your stiff neck. The word rebellion in our day, I think, can be glamorized. Star Wars has built a franchise around the idea of joining the rebellion against or resistance against an evil empire. There's a certain appeal to the idea of getting out from under authority. In our Bibles, this word for rebellion is only ever judgment worthy. It means first that there is someone under authority and that obedience is required. Obedience is the right response and the expected response. The act of rebellion, this word, is an intentional decision. It's not accidental. It's a decision to be against right authority. This type of willful rebellion is always condemned, whether it's against God himself or whether it's against smaller authorities that God has put in place, like kings or parents. To be stiff-necked and stubborn is to refuse to yield. It's saying, I am not going to accept what's given or what is asked or what is required, but I am going to refuse to yield to someone else's will. Biblical faith includes yielding your life to the Lord. It means you give up control. God knew Israel was a stiff-necked people, and he says that about four times in the book of Deuteronomy and another four times in the book of Exodus. They have a serious, severe heart-level problem that is going to require inner man heart surgery. A new heart to fix. Moses' life and ministry had been characterized by humility, the opposite of this. Faith leads to humble obedience, but Israel would continue to be self-willed. First at the heart level in their actions, and then in their actions. They would refuse to yield to their trustworthy God. Look back at verse 27. Moses goes on to say, "You have been rebellious to the Lord, to Yahweh your God, Israel, even while I have been with you." How much more will they continue to be rebellious when they have more opportunity without Moses? Of course they will. God's assessment of Israel was true. His witness against them was accurate because he knows all things. So this warning is appropriate. All of the people needed to hear this witness against them. And in verse 28, the circle that hears this witness is expanded. All the elders of your tribes and your officers, assemble them together. Everyone who had authority to lead the people of Israel in their lives needed to hear this message. And Moses was going to call all of creation, the heavens and the earth, everything, to witness against this people. There would be no excuse. There isn't going to be an argument. Israel couldn't appeal to a different court. Everyone would know and understand this message. When Israel would sin, when they would be judged for their sin, it would only be because of the sinner. Rebellion, willful resistance against the will of God, is never warranted. It's never justified. And this message will witness against them. Because verse 29, "For I know that after my death, you will act corruptly and turn away from the way which I have commanded you, and evil will befall you in the last days. For you will do that which is evil in the sight of Yahweh, provoking him to anger with the work of your hands." This is just like what we heard last week. You will act corruptly. You will turn away from the way that I have commanded you, Moses says. And evil will befall you in the last days. All of those things are true. They will come to be. Not because of God's failure to keep his words, but because of this again, verse 29. "For you will do that which is evil in the sight of Yahweh." Your sin, the consequences that come from your sin, are yours to bear. You can't blame God, Israel. You did evil, provoking him to anger with the works of your hands. And then verse 30, "So Moses spoke in the hearing of all the assembly of Israel the words of this song until they were complete." Moses gave this true witness to Israel. He heard from God. He wrote the words from God. He spoke the words of God, also that God would be revealed to his people. This is revelation. Again, it's not a secret whispered in the dark. Moses spoke to all the assembly, so they all knew God's faithfulness. They all knew of their own sinfulness, and they could repent and trust God and yield themselves to him. What are some implications from this truth for the church today? Go ahead and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. You and I are not on the plains of Moab, but we do know that we have a very similar heart level sin problem. Last week we looked at how anyone could be declared before a right and holy God, how anybody could be declared right before a holy God. Who could deliver out of God's hand? No one. But God himself would atone for his people. He would save them. I'm convinced that God had given Israel clear enough revelation here for believers in Israel to see their need for God to save them. And for them to trust in him, to believe in him, to yield their lives to him. They had what they needed in this moment to humble themselves in faith. Any act of sin by this people in Israel would be without excuse because of the clarity of this revelation in Deuteronomy. And you and I have been given so much more of God's word since this moment. Israel didn't know all of the details that you and I get to benefit from. But the God that we have seen on display in his faithfulness in Deuteronomy is the same God who saves through the gospel of Jesus. So look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're going to start in verse 17. Every person today still has a heart level problem. How could that heart level problem be solved? Verse 17. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. Can we save ourselves? No. Only God can save from God's good judgment to God's good grace. And how would he do that? Look at verse 18. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their transgressions, their sins against them. And he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Believer, your sin that did separate, that came with so many consequences and deserved judgment, your sins, your lack of faithfulness, your rebellious living of life for yourself and not for God's glory, that's what you brought to the table. None of those sins are counted against you. That is what verse 19 says. God in Christ was reconciling the world. He was reconciling sinners bent on sinning to himself. And now, believer, instead of a witness against your sin, proving that there is no case for you against God, you have been given the gospel, which accomplishes the reconciliation that you desperately needed. Listen to verse 20. So then we are ambassadors for Christ as God is pleading through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Sinners today are being declared righteous, are becoming the righteousness of God in Christ. That's our hope. Only Jesus. Only he can save, and he has saved by the blood of his cross. That's the message that we've been given in the gospel. Now, what is Jesus' desire for you today if you believe in him? It is not dramatically different from his desire for Israel. Israel should have trusted in their faithful Lord and in faith lived for him. Look at verse 15 of 2 Corinthians 5. He, Jesus, died for all so that they who live would no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Believer, we cannot be self-willed. We can't be stubborn or rebellious. Jesus died so that the ones who are living would no longer live for themselves. I deserved judgment for my former way of living, but he died so that believers would no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose on their behalf. That is what a humble faith, a life yielded to God, looks like. Nothing but your blood can make me right before you, God. And take my life and make it pleasing to you. Believers, live for his glory. Because of his work in you, you can live for his glory. And you must live for his glory now. That was the purpose of the cross for you. At the end of Moses' ministry, God's people received two final messages. Yahweh gave his command to Joshua, which you could summarize like this: be faithful. God is faithful. And Moses gave the witness to Israel. God was faithful. Any sin is not on God. It's on the sinner. Repent and believe. Turn to him. Be faithful. God is faithful. We're going to close by just reading this song that Moses gave to Israel. You can follow along in chapter 33 if you'd like, or chapter 32 if you'd like, starting in verse 2. Give ear, O heavens, and let me speak. Let the earth hear the words of my mouth. Let what I have learned drop as the rain, my speech distill as the dew, as the droplets on the fresh grass, and as the showers on the herb. For I proclaim the name of Yahweh. Ascribe greatness to our God, the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are just. A God of faithfulness and without injustice, righteous and upright is he. They have acted corruptly toward him. They are not his children because of their defect, but are a perverse and crooked generation. Do you thus repay Yahweh, O people who are wickedly foolish and without wisdom? Is not he your father who has bought you? He has made you and established you. Remember the ancient days. Consider the years from generation to generation. Ask your father and he will declare to you, your elders and they will speak to you. When the Most High gave the nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of man, he set the boundaries of the peoples according to the number of the sons of Israel. For Yahweh's portion is his people. Jacob is the allotment of his inheritance. He found him in a desert land and in the howling waste of a wilderness. He encircled him. He cared for him. He guarded him as the pupil of his eye. Like an eagle that stirs up its nest, that hovers over its young, he spreads his wings and caught them. He carried them on his pinions. Yahweh alone guided him, and there was no foreign God with him. He made him ride on the high places of the earth, and he ate the produce of the field. And he made him suck honey from the rock, and oil from the flinty rock, curds of cows and milk of the flock, with the fat of lambs and rams, the breed of Bashan, and goats, with the finest of the wheat, and the blood of grapes, you drink wine. But Jeshurun grew fat and kicked. You grew fat, thick and sleek. Then he abandoned God who made him and treated the rock of his salvation with wicked foolishness. They made him jealous with strange gods. With abominations they provoked him to anger. They sacrificed to demons who were not God. to gods whom they have not known, new gods who came lately, whom your fathers did not dread. You neglected the rock who begot you and forgot the God who brought you forth. And Yahweh saw this and spurned them because of the provocation of his sons and daughters. Then he said, I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end shall be, for they are a perverse generation, sons in whom there is no faithfulness. They have made me jealous with what is not God. They have provoked me to anger with their idols. So I will make them jealous with those who are not a people. I will provoke them to anger with a wickedly foolish nation. For a fire is kindled in my anger, and it burns to the lowest parts of Sheol, and it consumes the earth with its produce, and it sets on fire the foundations of the mountains. I will heap calamities on them. I will exhaust my arrows on them. They will be wasted by famine and consumed by plague and bitter destruction. And the teeth of the beasts I will send upon them, with the venom of crawling things of the dust, outside the sword, will bereave, and inside terror, both choice man and virgin, the nursing baby with the man of gray hair. I would have said, I will cut them to pieces. I will cause the memory of them to cease from men, had I not feared the provocation of the enemy, lest their adversaries misjudge, lest they say, our hand is triumphant, and Yahweh has not done all this. For they are a nation where counsel perishes. There is no discernment in them. Would that they were wise, that they had insight into this, that they would understand their future. How could one pursue 1,000 and two put 10,000 to flight unless their rock had sold them and Yahweh had handed them over? Indeed, their rock is not like our rock. Even our enemies themselves judge this, for their vine is from the vine of Sodom and their fields of Gomorrah. Their grapes are grapes of poison, their clusters bitter. Their wine is the venom of serpents and the deadly poison of cobras. Is it not laid up in store with me, sealed up in my treasuries? Vengeance is mine and retribution. In due time, their foot will stumble, for the day of their disaster is near, and the impending things are hastening upon them. For Yahweh will render justice to his people and will have compassion on his slaves. When he sees that their strength is gone and there is none remaining, bond or free, and he will say, where are their gods, the rock which they sought refuge? Who ate the fat of their sacrifices and drank the wine of their drink offering? Let them rise up and help you. Let them be your hiding place. See now that I am he, and there is no God besides me. It is I who put to death and give life. I have wounded. It is I who heal. And there is no one who can deliver from my hand. Indeed, I lift up my hand to heaven and say, as I live forever, if I sharpen my flashing sword and my hand takes hold on judgment, I will render vengeance on my adversaries and will repay those who hate me. I will make my arrows drunk with blood, and my sword will devour flesh. And the blood of the slain and the captives from the long-haired leaders of the enemy. O nations, cause his people to shout for joy, for he will avenge the blood of his slaves. And he will render vengeance on his adversaries. And he, God, will atone for his land and his people. Moses spoke all those words. And finishing speaking all these words to Israel, he said, place in your heart all the words which I am warning you today, which you shall command your sons to be careful to do, even all the words of this law. It is not an idle word for you. It indeed, it is your life. And by this word, you will prolong your days in the land which you are about to cross the Jordan to possess. Israel, be faithful to your God who is faithful. He is always faithful. If you sin, it is only your fault. God did not stop being faithful. Be faithful to him. Let's pray. Lord God, we are so thankful for your unchanging character, God, that you would say, that you would give promises to sinners at all, Lord, but that you would give promises of redemption of sinners like us. Lord, we are not so different from Israel, Lord. We are way more alike to Israel than we are alike to you. Lord, we have the same heart problem, and we are so thankful that you gave your son, that you remained faithful to your promises that began back in the very first pages of our Bible, and you sent your son to redeem. Lord God, I pray that we would be amazed by your faithfulness and that we would seek to be faithful to you. God, continue to reveal yourself to us in your words as we seek you on our own this week. Lord, prove yourself over and over to be faithful and help us to be faithful in response. In Christ's name, amen.